If you found your place in Luke chapter 15, I want you to stand with me as I begin to read in verse number 11, and we'll read through verse 24. The Bible says, "And he said," Jesus said, "a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me. Beware when all your children can say is, give me.
Yeah. Amen.
Give me.'
Yeah.
And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Something is wrong when a child wants their inheritance before mama and daddy die.
Yeah.
"Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he, the elder son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never killed me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Heavenly Father, help me tonight to take this story and make it applicable to our lives as we're living our lives today. God, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Do something in us that will affect our life in such a degree that we'll not get over with it by sleeping tonight or tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for these dear people who have been faithful night after night. Thank you for those who are here tonight for the first time. And Lord, help us as we meet together to hear your word to be fed. Do something in our hearts. May we leave here knowing that God met with us. And we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do, asking you to save every lost sinner in this service and call every backslider back to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, we have one parable in three distinct parts. We have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin. And we have the parable of the lost son. When we begin to read about the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, may I remind you that in this story there's two prodigals. There's the one, that's fine, sir, thank you for your help. You know, as a preacher, preaching's kind of like coon hunting. Huh? The more you say sick 'em to those dogs, the more they're going to get after it. And I might tell you that the more amen and encouragement you give the preacher, the faster he preaches and the shorter he preaches. I see right now we got some prodigals in here, some backsliders in here. They want the shortness of it, not the godliness of it. But we have the prodigal that went away from the father and wasted his substance with riotous living. The prodigal that lived in wickedness and sin and ungodliness and immorality and so on. Then we had the prodigal that stayed home. As far as we know, he never went out and got drunk. He never lived at the honky-tonks and the harlots' houses. But he was a prodigal just the same because his heart was lifted up in pride. And he thought he was better than the prodigal that went out in sin. And so much so that when the prodigal came home and got right, the elder son would not even go in and rejoice with him coming back to the father. Now let me say to you, many times this story is used to teach the truth of salvation. And you can use it in that application, but the truth is, it's a story about a son that went wrong and had to get right with the father. He was a son before he left home. He was a son when he was out in the harlots' houses. He was a son when he was in the hog pen. And he is still a son when he came home and renewed that relationship with the father. It's a picture of a Christian getting away from God. Backsliding on God. And may I say to you that not all the prodigals in the church have left and gone to the hog pen. Many of them are still sitting in the pews, puffed up with pride, thinking they're better than others. And they no longer rejoice over sinners getting saved. They no longer rejoice over the backslider coming back. We major on what they used to be instead of what they are in Jesus Christ when they get right with God. Now our Lord's purpose or objective in giving this parable is not to show who is and who is not a child of God. The object is to show how willing God is to receive all who come unto Him. The purpose is to show the basis of true forgiveness and the readiness of God to pardon from our sin and receive the most unworthy sinner if they come back to Him in repentance and faith. The very first verse of this great chapter tells us who was the crowd that gathered around our Lord as He spoke these three parables. Verse 1 says the publicans and sinners gathered to hear Him. Verse 2 tells us the Pharisees and the scribes gathered to hear Him and complain, accuse, and criticize. Yes, sir. They said, "This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them." Well, Christ not only wants to save sinners, He also wants to be their friend after they're saved. And every Christian ought to have that desire to be a friend and an encourager to those who are newly saved. He wants to enjoy fellowship with those who are forgiven. Oh, what grace has wrought that God could take no good sinners like we are.
That's right.
Forgive us.
Yep.
Love us. And want to spend time with us.
Amen.
Hey, can I tell you something?
God
did not just design prayer so we could cry out to Him with all our needs. God designed prayer because He wants to spend time with His children. And when we're on our knees talking to Him, we're spending time with God. And to think He wants to spend time with you.
Amen.
To spend time with us. Now Luke 15 is teaching the Christian world how we ought to act and ought not to act when sinners come to Jesus. Notice when the lost sheep was found, there was rejoicing by the shepherd and his friends. Verse 5 and 7. When the lost coin was found, the woman called her friends and rejoiced. And both times there was rejoicing in heaven.
Yep.
Rejoicing in heaven.
Right.
Now let me say something here. It's not the angels rejoicing.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen.
The angels don't understand salvation.
Right.
Not one angel has ever been saved. When an angel sinned, they're condemned and consigned to everlasting darkness and judgment forever and forever.
Yep.
Who's rejoicing? The Bible says, and there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about a great cloud of witnesses that's in heaven. Talking about the saved that have already gone on. And they're looking over the banisters of heaven. And He even gives a list of the heroes of the faith. And He names a bunch of them, then gives a great number that's unnamed. I'll tell you who's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It's every saved person that's already there, knowing the wonder and the marvel of salvation and what Christ has wrought for me and you. And so when the sheep was found, there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels. When the coin was found, they rejoiced. And likewise, when one sinner comes to Christ, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And now then, when the Son when the Son came home, notice that prodigal had to come to himself. When a sinner's away from God, when we backslide, when we get out of God's will and back out into the world where no child of God ought to ever live,
right.
We're out of our mind.
Yep, right.
We're not even thinking right.
You're right. That's good.
When he came to himself, when he began to think like a son ought to think,
amen.
He said, servants in my Father's house are better off than I am.
Yep.
I'm going to go home and tell my daddy I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be a son. Would he make me just as a servant?
Amen.
So, he's teaching us these things. Now, in this story of the prodigal, I want you to think with me tonight about four surprises the prodigal faced in this story. Four surprises of this prodigal. Number one, this young man was surprised at the ease of backsliding and getting away from the Father.
Yeah.
The ease of backsliding. Hey, getting away from God and backsliding as a Christian is not a complicated thing.
That's right.
It's easy to do.
Yes, sir.
All you have to do is start neglecting your worship time. Start neglecting your Bible time.
That's right.
Start neglecting your witnessing time.
Uh-huh.
Start neglecting your prayer time.
Yep.
Start neglecting your giving of your tithes and offerings. Before you know it, while you're going on in life and not even giving a thought to the things you're not doing that you ought to be doing, you wake up one day and find yourself away from God.
Yep.
Not what you ought to be. Not where you used to be.
Right.
No more joy. No more peace.
Amen.
Instead of praying and thanking God, you're praying and give me. Give me. Give me. Give me.
That's good.
I'm amazed. Hey, have you looked at your prayer time lately?
Amen.
Do you ever spend any time thanking God?
Amen.
Loving on God?
Yes.
Praising God?
Amen.
We're all the time asking God, oh God, bless me. Have you ever read in the Psalms over and over again where it says, bless the Lord? Have you ever thought about, is your life a blessing to Him?
Amen. Yep.
This prodigal came to the place where he had gotten away from the Father and already lost that relationship with the Father before he ever left home.
That's right.
Now I wonder who's sitting in this building tonight. And you've already gotten away from God.
Yep.
You think backsliding is hard. You think you got to willfully pull away and throw a fit and get out and get drunk and get out and get into the harlots' houses and do things that are ungodly and immoral. No, he was backslidden before he ever left the house.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And I wonder how many people tonight are backslidden sitting in a church pew.
Yep.
This prodigal was surprised at the ease of backsliding. Long before the son left home to live the prodigal's life of recklessness and waste, he was wrong with the father in his heart.
That's right.
Yes. Backsliding doesn't begin with leaving home. It begins in here, the backslider in heart, the Bible says.
That's right.
You know, inside where nobody can see, but you know about.
Right. Yes, sir.
What's in here tonight that ought not be there? What's missing in your Christian life right now? What are you dwelling on in the private times of your life, the secret chambers of your mind?
Help us.
This prodigal was backslidden before he ever left home. He was surprised at the ease of backsliding.
Wow.
Secondly, he was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. You see, before he ever left home, he had already believed the devil's lie that he could sin and it not bother him. He had already believed the devil's lie that he could sin and handle that sin. That it wouldn't cause him the suffering and the hurt and the shame that it caused others. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. You see, too many of us look at people out there when they're laughing and living it up, so to speak, in their sin. But we seldom ever see them when sin has grown and requires its price to be paid. Oh, well, they show us the young people out drinking their beer and their wine and their liquor and dancing and living it up, but they don't show you the broken homes, the wayward children. They don't show you the drunkard in the gutter. They don't show you the homeless man that's lost everything. Oh, this prodigal was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. It doesn't take sin long to rob us of our happiness, our joy, and laughter. He soon spent all. And all of his friends left him. You better understand this. The world out there is only interested in you and your money as long as they can share it and have fun and enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. When the money's gone, they go.
That's right.
And you're by yourself.
Yep.
There's no record of any one of those people with him shouting and singing and dancing and living it up as long as he is paying the bill. Not one record of them trying to help him.
Nope. That's right.
When he had no place to live and no food to eat and no man cared for him.
Right.
No man cared for him. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. Now there's always a payday for sin. Mark that down. And you listen to what I'm about to say. A Christian cannot sin and get by with it.
Yep, that's right.
You may think nobody knows, but our Father knows.
Amen.
God knows. He sees it. And our sin is against Him first and foremost. God knows. And let me tell you, my friend, God has told us that there's a payday for sin. You've heard the saying over and over again, we reap what we sow, we reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. That's true in living right.
Yes, sir.
That's true in giving to God and His cause.
Yes, sir.
But it's as equally true when it comes to sin. We reap what we sow.
Yes, sir.
We reap later than we sow. And we reap more than we sow. He never dreamed. Hey, I believe this family Jesus is telling us about is a little Jewish family. A Jewish daddy with Jewish sons. Now there's one thing a Jewish boy would have nothing to do with, and that was hogs. But sin had brought him so low that he's now doing things he never dreamed his doing.
Yep.
He'd do. He was feeding the hogs and was about to eat what they left over.
Yep, that's right. Yep.
He was surprised at the suffering for sin. When you choose to sin, you always make the wrong decision.
Yep.
He chose to sin. He chose to go away from the Father.
Right.
He spent all. Sin leaves you broke and broken. He's in want. Sin creates new needs, and sin is never satisfied. Sin brings one down. It never builds you up. You'll never see a man or a woman that's more handsome, more beautiful, more intellectual, more blessed because of sin. Sin does not make you better. Sin tears you down and wrecks your life and wrecks your home.
That's right.
Sin takes away. It never gives. It never exalts. Sin makes one do things he'd never do otherwise. So he was surprised at the ease of backsliding. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin.
Yep.
And he was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. Now, here's what the devil says. Go ahead and do it. You can get right any time you want to. He didn't tell them that the want to don't come until you're usually at your end.
Yep. That's right.
When there's no way out but up.
That's right.
He didn't get right when he is down to 50% of his income.
Nope.
He didn't even get right when he was out of income.
That's right.
He didn't get right when he was hungry. He didn't get right when he was out of a job.
That's right.
He didn't get right while he was starting to feed the hogs. He had to come to the place that he had no place to live, nothing to eat, no place to stay except the hog pen, and he was about to eat what the hogs left. And he came to himself.
Yes.
The old devil says, you can get right anytime you want to. You can just get right anytime you want to. This prodigal was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. See, you're not going to repent and get right with God until you come to your senses. And we usually don't come to ourselves, come to our senses, until we're at the bottom and just about to go under for the last time. See, the prodigal usually don't want to repent until they've lost everything. I was preaching a meeting in Richmond, Virginia, Richmond Baptist Tabernacle. And it was the building was built like an old tabernacle, and you could see the big rafters and so forth. It was a huge building, and they'd put walls and poured a concrete floor, and it was still called Richmond Baptist Tabernacle. And I was preaching that night. It was in the summer. I was preaching on the prodigal son. And right before I got up to preach, the doors opened and a man came in with a sack in his hand, his shoestrings tied together and on his shoulder, barefooted. He came in and sat down on the back seat. He was a prodigal. He was a homeless man. Homeless by his own desire. He went away from the Father and sin had brought him down. And that night I preached on the prodigal. And while I was preaching, I noticed that he was weeping. I gave the invitation and down the aisle he came.
Amen.
Got right. Got saved.
Amen.
And said, I'm going home to my family.
Amen.
I'm going to ask my Father to forgive me. God brought me here for that reason. And I thought to myself, thank God that he brought the prodigal out there in. But I wonder how many prodigals in also need to get right before they end up out there.
That's right. Amen.
He was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. You see, it's easy to repent once we come to that place. We're thinking right. We come to ourselves, our senses. Getting right is not a hard thing to do. But getting to the place where we're willing to get right is a hard thing to do.
Amen.
Old devil turned him inside out. You see, sin is addictive.
Yep.
Sin won't let you go. Sin took him down and down and down until he finds himself feeding hogs and eating their leftovers. No doubt he tried everything to overcome the grip of sin and come back to the Father. People try everything and accept repentance. I'm amazed at people that think, well, I'll just get religious. Hell's going to be full of religious people.
Man.
You can be religious and not be saved, not be right.
Right.
I'm amazed at people that think, well, I'm out here in the world. I'm living the prodigal's life. I just need to make some new resolutions. No, it's not resolutions.
That's
I hear others say, well, you know, I got to reform the life I'm living. It's not reformation. It's repentance and coming back to God. And repentance is a change of heart and mind about our sin that causes us to come change our direction and come to Almighty God.
Amen.
He was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. And lastly, he was surprised at the forgiveness of the Father. This sinful son never dreamed that the Father was ready and willing to forgive him. We build up in our minds, and the old devil puts it in our mind that, man, we've got to do this, and we've got to do that, and we've got to do this, and our God's never going to forgive us. And you listen to this young man. While he's still in the hog pen, he says, servants in my Father's house are better off than I. I'm going to go back to my Father and say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He had it all planned. He had his speech ready. And thank God that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to get the forgiveness of the Father. And on verse number 20, he was on his way back, and unknowing to him, that old father had been looking down the road every day, hoping and waiting and longing for that son to come home. And before the son ever saw the father saw his son.
Amen.
A long way off. And the Bible says the father ran to the son and fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be thy son. And the father wouldn't let him go any further. You see, God doesn't put us on probation. God doesn't make slaves out of us. This was not a slave coming home. This was a prodigal, a son coming back to the father. And it was a father receiving his son in forgiveness. The father didn't want to hear the rest of the speech. All he was looking for was the son's repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be thy son. And immediately the father said, bring a robe and put it on him.
Amen.
Bring a ring and put it on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. This is my son that was dead, and he's alive. He was lost and is found. Oh, we need to notice this. Notice first of all, what does this kiss and gifts from the father to the repentant son represent or mean to us? Well, the kiss in verse number 20 shows forgiveness and reconciliation. He kissed him before the son could utter his personal speech, his prepared speech. If we understood how much God loved us. You say, but man, how can he love sinners? He loved you and me while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, the Bible says. He kissed him. He kissed him. His return was a confession of sin. Your walking the aisle is a confession that you need Jesus and you're coming to him. He gave the kisses to the son just as he was, in all of his rags, his filth. It wasn't postponed until he could clean up. He received him, a sinner that came in repentance of sin. Notice the best robe. Verse 22. It's a picture of the robe of his righteousness that covers our sin, covers our wasted life. He was forgiven in his rags. But he couldn't sit at the Father's table until the rags of sin were covered. And may I say, my dear friend, he'll receive us in our sin. But the robe of righteousness covers the rags of our sin and makes it possible for us to have that sweet fellowship with him. And there's no fellowship until the sins are covered by the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice they brought a ring and put it on his finger and shoes on his feet in verse 22. Now the prodigal was willing to become a slave, a servant in his father's house. But no slaves were allowed to wear jewelry. And that ring was not just a ring, it was a signet ring. A signet ring with a father's symbol on it. That ring identified him as the father's son. And that ring made it possible for him in the father's name to go out and purchase. It was like a credit card. He didn't give his slaves a credit card. He didn't give his slaves a ring identifying him as a son. He gave his son the ring. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, when we get saved, when we get right with God, he gives us that ring of identity.
Amen.
Did you ever stop to think you can never be more right with God than you are when you get saved?
Amen.
All your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You can never become more of a child of God. You can never have a bigger mansion.
Amen.
It's ours. From the hand of the Father when we came home. He wanted that young man to realize he wasn't a slave. He was a son.
Yes,
he said, put shoes on his feet. When a person became a slave or a servant in the Bible, they took away their shoes. They didn't approach the master with shoes on. The master and his family wore shoes. So when he gave this son shoes, he came home barefooted. Sin had stolen them. But when he came home, his father put a ring on his finger, identifying him as son. Put shoes on his feet, identifying him not as a slave, but a son. Whew. In Isaiah 20, verse 2, shoes were taken from their captives. And in 2 Chronicles 28, 15, the shoes were returned to the captives when they were set free. The ring and shoe denotes that he was not received as a slave, but as a son, an heir to the Father.
Amen.
When we accept Christ, we are not brought into slavery, but we're set free from the bondage and slavery of sin, and we're made to be heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
Do you realize that? Heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
Joint heirs. What God has for Jesus, he has for us.
Amen.
Oh my, when we come to the Father. Notice that all these gifts were given at the time of his forgiveness. One will never become more of a child of God than the moment he comes to Jesus and trusts him as Savior. He'll never have a bigger mansion or a better robe than the robe of his righteousness. We never go through a probationary period to see if we deserve the forgiveness of the Father. None of us deserved it.
That's right.
But it's all given freely the moment we're saved.
Yes.
You know, some Christians need to discover the wealth we have in Christ.
Amen.
That's ours already. We look at millionaires and multimillionaires. I heard on the news tonight driving up here that there's 18 100 billionaires in America. I'm not one of them in America, but I am in my homeland.
That's right.
In my homeland.
Glory.
All the riches we have right now in Christ. We don't have to wait until we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've already got a mansion up there waiting for us to occupy it in His time. I'm amazed. People say, well, you know, I'm trying to earn rewards. I'm trying to earn rewards. Well, I am too, but not so I can have them on my mantle or in my mansion.
Yes, that's right.
Our rewards that we earn, that'll be given to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, are given in forms of crowns so that we can lay them at Jesus' feet to express our love and gratitude for His forgiveness and His salvation.
Amen.
And there's going to be Christians that have been saved, gloriously, wonderfully saved, forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus, that have lived their life for themselves and have not grown, have not lived to serve Him and honor Him. And they're going to get up there, and yes, they're going to have heaven. But you'll not have not one expression of love and appreciation to give back to Him to say thank you. You see, when He gives me those crowns, I'm not going to take them and say, oh man, I've earned these and I'm going to enjoy these forever. But I'm going to say, Lord, I know how much You love me. All I have to do is look at Calvary, where You suffered and bled and died and paid my sin debt. But I ask myself, how can I show and prove my love to You? And the Holy Spirit said, be faithful. Love Him and serve Him. And that's what I've tried to do these 62 years as a Christian and 52 years preaching the gospel. And if I have a crown or so in heaven, I want to say thank You, Lord, for giving these to me. But I didn't want them for me. I want to give them to You to say thank You for loving me. Throughout eternity, when you look at my crown, it says, thank You, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Prodigals don't win those. Faithful sons and daughters win those. Will you have anything to lay at His feet when you stand before Him? You say, I'm a new Christian. Then in the time you have left between now and when your life ends or when Jesus comes, be faithful.
Amen.
Be a witness.
Yep.
Tell others about Jesus. Be a blessing in your local church.
Yep.
And when you stand before Him, you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you'll receive crowns that you can give back to Him as a love gift from you to Him, just as Calvary was a love gift from God for us.
Amen.
Father,
Amen.
Help us to learn the simple lessons here, the four surprises